Well, good evening and welcome to Renovate. I'm Nate Heitzig. I'm the pastor over at Calvary, and it's great to be here tonight with this awesome series. You know, I was talking to Nick this past week as he just taught this last one on finding the right person, and we were just talking about it. And what a great opportunity to get a godly perspective on relationships, on dating, marriage, and sex in a world that has the exact opposite of what the Bible has to say. You know, it's just sad. I was thinking about just flipping the channels on MTV, on the different shows they have now. And, I mean, they have dating shows with transvestites. They have dating shows with homosexual, lesbian, and straight people all vying for the same person. It's just crazy what the world makes love appear to be, as something that you can just go from one person to the next. So we have a great opportunity tonight to look at dating. And I've entitled this message, The ABCs of Dating. If you want to turn your Bible to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 9. If you don't know where that's at, it's in between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah, the Song of Solomon. This was the book that if you grew up in church and you were a little kid, you always went to this verse to see funny words and laugh at them and snicker amongst other little kids about the Bible. But I've entitled this message, The ABCs of Dating, as I said before. And one thing that I found relevant to every student, whether you're in college, whether you're in high school, whether you're graduated from college and you're making a good amount of money and you're single, is this idea of female and male relationships. And it doesn't matter what you want to call them. You know, we have different ideas. Let's say dating, or I'm courting, or back in the 50s they said, we're going steady. You know, whatever you want to call it, it's all the same thing. So tonight we're going to address this topic of dating, and we're going to see the right way to date. Now, this is something that we're all going to deal with. At some point, if you haven't already, you're going to get involved in a relationship with another person. You're going to feel those butterflies in the stomach. You're going to have a loss of speech and not know what to say, and you're going to get into a dating relationship. And just about every person in this room is going to seek marriage. And right now, a lot of people probably want to raise their hand. Yeah, me. So you can look around. Hey, anyone in here, you know, eligible bachelors, you hear a teaching series on dating and relationships. Seems like the perfect place to come and find a mate, huh? So, you know, everyone is going to seek out marriage. And you might say, well, not me, not till I'm 40 years old and I have an awesome career and I have a great job and I have my life planned out. The point is you're going to. You're going to get involved in a relationship, find someone someday that you're going to fall in love with. But here's the things that sometimes we try to read the Bible. Sometimes we try to look at the Word with this American lens on. And what I mean by that is we try to view relationships the way they are in the Bible and try to have that transpond and transpose into the way it is in America today. And the truth is, when we look at the Bible in light of biblical culture, we can't get dogmatic about the way the Bible talks about things because there's cultural differences. Probably the biggest one is in Old and New Testament times, there was arranged marriages. Now, obviously, that throws a huge wrench in the gears for this topic of dating. And you know, when I was younger, I hated this idea of arranged marriages. Now, who like me when you were younger, there was that person your parents really wanted you to get married to, and they always try, hey, have you ever thought about so-and-so? Yes, you say that every time. Stop, go away, I don't want to hear your opinion. But you know, now that I'm getting older, now that I'm married, now that kids are eventually a possibility, this idea of arranged marriages is getting more and more of a viable option for me in my near future. Like, hey, Nick, you've got a pretty good-looking boy there, and you know, maybe I'm going to have a daughter someday. If I give you a certain amount of money, maybe a goat here and there, we can work out a deal and arrange a little bit of marriage action here, some selective breeding. That's what I like to see. You know, this idea is becoming more and more of a viable option. Find a nice family, a little bit of cash on the side, everyone's happy. And you know, I pray that God prepares me to have a baby girl someday, because let me say something. If any of you girls in here were my daughter, you would never date anyone, ever, for like as long as you lived. I'm going to be the horrible dad that when a guy comes over to the house to ask my daughter to go on a date, I'll be sitting there cleaning my shotgun with a Louisville Slugger, staring him down. I won't say anything to him. And then finally, when he gets ready to leave, I'll say softly, if you break my daughter's heart or my trust, I'll break your kneecaps. And that's just going to be it. I'm going to be the worst dad ever. But here's the thing, that since the Bible doesn't really say much about dating, nowhere does it say, this is how thou shalt date. As a matter of fact, it's very vague when it comes to this subject. And this is why there are so many Christian books written on the subject of dating. Have you ever noticed when you go to a Christian bookstore, it seems like half the books are on dating? And they have all these different names and all these little catchy titles. And they all have something different to say, a different view on dating. And you know, a lot of them are good. And a lot of them have great views. One that I recently read and that I've read in the past is by a guy named Joshua Harris. It's called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. If you've never read it, I encourage you to pick up a copy. It's a great book on biblical godly dating. But when it comes down to it, we always need to come back to this book. Because although it may not give us a chapter of guidelines, how great would it be if there was a chapter in the Bible called the dating chapter? You're able to turn to it and it gave you all the things you need to do, you know, last names of people to look for. Now, that'd be fantastic. It would make life so much easier. But although there might not be a chapter of guidelines for dating, it does give us some very good life application principles that when applied to our dating relationships, and as a matter of fact, to any relationship, it can change the way you pursue your significant other. And I guarantee you that if you take these principles that we're going to look at tonight and you apply them to your life, then it will help you consistently. You know, I've seen a sad thing, a sad trend in our society today. And that's that we drop our standards. When you go out and you first start looking for that significant other, your standard might be up here. And then over time, as you continue to look, that standard might drop just a little bit when you see that cute guy or that cute girl who isn't necessarily a Christian. And then that person asks you to do something you're not comfortable with and you drop a little bit lower and that standard goes a little bit lower. And then over time, you find that your standard has dropped down to here and you're left at the bottom looking up and saying, how did I get myself into this situation? And we think that it just came all of a sudden out of nowhere, but it's a steady, gradual dropping of your standards, a slow, gradual climb into the position that you put yourself in. And that's not the way it should be, is it? It's not the way that God intended relationships. He intended dating or marriage to be. You shouldn't have to drop your standards. You shouldn't be settling for the worst that God has for you. You shouldn't be driving the Pinto when he has a Ferrari parked in the driveway. God has a great plan for your life. And I know how cliche it sounds to say, God's got that perfect someone for you. But the truth is he does. Because he knows from before the foundation of the earth who you would be married to. He knows the names of your children. He knows the birthmarks that will be on your children. He knows the names of your children's children's children. And he has a plan. And if you trust him and you follow his plan, besides dropping your standards, then he will bless you. But this is the way that human nature is. You know, we get people that come to us, myself, Nick, Kevin, they say, hey, would you do a message on how far is too far? And my answer is always no. Because what you're asking me to do is to draw you a line that you can walk up to and peer over. What you're asking me to do is give you excuse to do things that you might already have in your mind as being wrong. And you know, rather than asking how far can I go before I'm sinning, because chances are whatever that line is, whatever that boundary is in your mind, it's probably sin. Besides asking how far is too far, ask yourself this question. How pure is too pure? How godly is too godly? Ask yourself that question. And as you look at your life, you see, well, in that case, there's always something that I can improve on. In that case, not just the dating aspect of my life, but every aspect of my life, I can improve. I can grow. Seeking the highest, not the lowest. And a huge problem with our dating culture today is that we view dating as these little mini marriages. And have you noticed that? We view dating as, it's like, it's awful in a sense, because what happens is you get involved in this relationship and you become so invested and tied to this person because of sexual intimacy. And what happens is you create this mini marriage that you're tied to each other emotionally, physically, spiritually, and in so many other ways. And what happens is over time, when that next cute guy or cute girl comes into view, you just walk away from it. And it's so quickly left, so quickly pushed aside. No wonder the divorce rate is so high in our society today. Because people view these dating relationships with such callousness, and it carries on into marriage. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you three principles when it comes to dating and relationships. Three principles that if you follow will help you, and then also a few warnings. The first principle, and Nick kind of touched on this last week, but I'm going to go a little bit more in depth, is the renovated relationship. And what I mean by this, the renovated relationship, is we should seek people who are renovated. And the reason I say that is because we like to say you should find people who are Christians. But Christian has become such a broad term now, hasn't it? Something so easily tossed around. We should be seeking to date renovated people. The first question you should ask before even considering somebody for dating or courting or whatever you want to call it is, are they converted? Are they converted? You know the first question we ask a couple when they come into the church because they want to get married and they want marriage counseling is to say, are you both believers in Jesus Christ? And you know, hopefully they say something like, well, yeah, we accepted Jesus at such and such a time and at such and such a place. Okay, great. First question marked off the list. And then we ask them this, what do you believe about Jesus? Because lots of people say that they're Christians. You know, the majority of America says that they're a Christian. As a matter of fact, 76.5% of Americans, when asked, called themselves Christians. The Bible doesn't say that we need to have a title to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that we need to be Christian. The Bible says we need to be born again. We need to be converted. We need to be renovated. You know, the Bible says you'll know a tree by its fruit. And a good tree bears forth good fruit, and a bad tree bears forth bad fruit. When you look at this person's life, what kind of fruit are they bearing? What's their life like? What's coming? What's emitting from their life? Are they asking you to compromise in ways that you feel uncomfortable compromising? Are they asking you to do things you know you shouldn't? Are they putting you in a position that's compromising your relationship with God? Because if they are, chances are that their life is not bearing forth good fruit. And maybe you guys both need to evaluate the situation. You need to come to an understanding. And not just are they converted, but are they real? Are they real? Now, what I mean by are they real, and unfortunately, this applies mostly to men when it comes to the church setting. Guys, I'm talking to you. Are they real? Are they really stoked on God? Or is that just a mask they put on to make everyone else around think that they're really a Christian? You know, I've known too many guys that when they come to church, they put on that Christian face. And they speak those Christian words just to get some diluted form of a Christian booty call. Sadly enough, they come to church trying to say the right things and do the right things so that that hot Christian girl will like them. You know how wrong that is? Do you know how utterly disgusting that is? The church is meant to be a place where we grow in our walks with Christ, not a place where you come scouting out like at a club. We need to look for people that are not just converted, but that are real. The question is, are they converted? Are they real? And do they respect you? Ladies, do they respect you? Gentlemen, do they respect you? Do they respect the boundaries you've put in place? Do they respect the convictions you have? Do they respect the beliefs that you hold? You know, I can think of so many people, and unfortunately myself included, that growing up in high school went to all the Christian youth camps, went to church, but for a long time was never really converted, never really changed. Yeah, you can say the words, you can sing the songs, but is there really a change in your life? And you know how you can tell if someone is converted? If they love the things of God, they love the things of the light and not the things of darkness. They aren't perfect, but they want to grow. They want to change. They don't just love God with their mouth. They love God with their life. So the question isn't, are they a Christian? But are they converted? Is their life different? Are they seeking to grow in their relationship with Christ? When you look at their life, is there evidence that Jesus has been there? Or is it just the same as everyone else's? You know, there's nothing wrong with being attracted to somebody. Nick talked about that last week. That's where the first initial feeling should come from, is that attraction. Oh, he's cute. That's where it should come from, but that's not where it should be laid and the foundation set upon. When guys see a beautiful girl, they like to say, oh, I think I'm in love. That's not love. That's just infatuation. That's just infatuation. And one study shows that between ninth grade and your second year in college, the average person will have 5 real loves. And that's a normal part of life. But the question is, what separates the feeling from true love? And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. True love stands the test of time. True love stands the test of time. One of the best things that I've ever heard said, if you want to write this down too, love is not a passing emotion. Love is a constant devotion. It's a constant devotion that carries on. That sure, there's days when you don't feel like loving that person, when you don't feel like esteeming that person higher than yourself, but you've devoted yourself to that person, and so you do, because it's a constant devotion before God and before man to love that person. And you know, when I hear people tell me, well, we have to get married now, we just can't wait, I always question whether or not it's really from the Lord. Because the Bible says that love is patient, not that love is hasty or that love is unpatient, but love is patient. And I encourage you, in the dating process, take time in the dating relationship. Take time. Let God bring the two of you together. Take time finding the significant other, because there's a chance that you're going to spend the rest of your life with that person. Don't move too quickly. Don't be too quick to put your heart out on a string. But take time and let God bring the two of you together. You know, we shouldn't date someone unless they're marriage material. The scripture says we're not to marry an unbeliever. Well, guess what, guys? What does dating lead to? Marriage. The intent of dating is to lead to marriage. And you might say, well, I would never marry this person. I want to marry somebody who's a Christian, who has godly values. But I'm just dating for fun. I'm just dating to have a good time. There's nothing real behind it. Well, you've already dropped your standard enough to date them. So what's next? When are you going to drop your standard next? When they ask you to do something that you're uncomfortable with doing? When they put you in a position that you're compromised? When is the next time you'll drop your standard? And I would say that to date without marriage in mind is all but guaranteeing that you will fall into sin. If you date with no intention of marriage, what's the point? What's the point? Honestly, I would say that you shouldn't date at all until marriage is something that's in sight. Because what's the point? Well, we just want to have fun, have someone to hang out with. Well, can't you do that as friends? You should not date until you're ready for marriage. And you know, I urge you that if you don't listen to another thing that I say tonight, that whoever you're with, whoever you're dating, whoever you're courting, they should be a converted believer who has the evidence of God's work in their life. So that's the first thing we see, is the renovated relationship. Now we're going to jump into our text, Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 9, and we're going to see the second thing, the respected relationship. The respected relationship. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 9. Now, I'm going to warn you, Song of Solomon. Solomon has some weird ways to describe his love in this chapter. We're going to see he refers to her as a horse. We're going to see he refers to her as a dove. Later on, he calls her a deer. He has just some weird names for her. I don't know what was going on, but we're going to kind of decipher that and explain what it means. Verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. So once again, first we read that and we say, Hold on, Solomon. So you're comparing me to a horse. There's nothing nice or endearing about that. But what Solomon's doing is he's showing a level of respect. What I mean by that is in this time period, a filly among Pharaoh's chariots would have been one of Solomon's most prized possessions. It would have been something it would have been incomparable. Money couldn't have bought one of these horses that he had. It was his most prized possession, what he loved the most. And he's basically telling her, you're worth more to me than anything else in the entire world. You're worth more to me than any of the gold, any of the treasures, any of my kingdom that I have. You're worth more. I respect you more. And my question is, does the person you're with, do they respect you? Do they treat you well? Do they respect the Bibles and your boundaries? Do they think, in other words, that you're the bomb.com? How do they treat you? Do they treat you like they treat their car? Ask yourself that question. Does your significant other treat you like they treat their car? Or do they treat you like they treat their most prized possession? You know, some people are just nuts about their cars. You know, some people like want to hug their cars and pet their cars, and they want to sit in their garage and clean their cars, and just all the time, there's cars, they won't let you eat in their car, and just they're just nuts about it. Do they love you as much as they love their car? And gentlemen, guys, we need to step up to the plate and be the leaders that God has called us to be in the relationships. Guys, you are the leaders in your relationship. You're the one who's supposed to be initiating the relationship. You're the one who's supposed to be leading in paths of righteousness. You're the one who's supposed to be looking out for her purity. You're the one who's supposed to be looking out for her well-being, looking out for what God has for her calling on her life. You are the initiator. You're the one responsible for that situation. You know, one thing that I absolutely hate is when guys lead girls on. Guys, don't lead girls on. Don't leave girls in the side wing in case something happens, in case that one other relationship, that one other cute girl that you like falls through. Don't keep girls on the sidelines. Don't toy with their emotions. And until that girl comes along that you really respect, that you really appreciate and value, unless you come to that place, then don't date that girl, because honestly, you don't deserve her. You don't deserve her until you come to that place and that realization. When you're ready to pursue her, when you're ready to show her how much you value and respect her, make her feel cherished and special, ask yourself, does she feel as cherished and loved as my most valued and loved hobby, car, fill in the blank, whatever it is? She should be the most cherished and loved possession, loved thing that you have in your entire life. And one of the best ways that you can show respect for her is by asking what her parents think. Now, I know that's frightening. What do your parents think about the relationship? Do your parents approve of this guy or this girl? And you know what? If you're a guy in here who's dating a girl and her parents don't know about it, you're a jerk. You're a jerk. You're disrespectful. You might say, well, they won't like me. Well, then you need to change. You need to be somebody they will like. You need to be somebody they will respect. And until you are, you should leave that person alone. Be the kind of guy they will respect. Be the kind of guy they feel comfortable with having their little girl, with having their daughter spend time with. These girls don't deserve a jerk. They're made in the image of God, and they need someone to respect and care for them. So if you're going to begin this dating process by being sneaky and disrespectful, then you don't deserve to be in that relationship in the first place. God gives us parents, and he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And this is the promise that if we follow this commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You know, people are blind. We like to think that we know so much about ourselves and we've got ourselves all figured out. But really, we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue about ourselves. You know who has a clue? Is our friends. Our parents the people that are around us. They're the ones who really know us. The plan of God was to give you parents, was to give you people in your life that might be able to see some things that maybe you don't see. Because maybe they've been around the block. They've experienced things that you haven't. They might see something in this person that you're in love with that they might recognize as dangerous and detrimental to your relationship. And some of it might be unreasonable. You know, it might be like, I don't like his hair, or I don't like his tattoos. And you know, honest, that's ridiculous. But the thing is, no matter how ridiculous it is, honor your parents. Sit down and talk to them at the very least. Ask them about this guy or girl. You know, they might be blown away when you say that you want to introduce them to this new person that you're interested in. They might be able to give you some insight. They might be able to give you some advice and keep you accountable. You know, when I began having feelings for Janae, the very first thing that I did before I asked her out, before we started dating, before we even talked about anything, I got on the phone and I called up her dad. Now, that was the last thing that I ever wanted to do. That was the last thing on my list of agenda for having a happy life, was calling up her father and saying that I wanted to date his daughter. But I wanted to show him respect. So I called him up and I said, in a very trembling voice, hi, is this Mr. Chapin? Yeah, okay. Yeah, this is Nate Heitzig. I was calling because I just wanted to let you know that I've been hanging out with your daughter for the past several months, and we've become really good friends, and I really respect her, and I love her walk with the Lord. And then he hung up. Not because he actually hung up, but because the phone died. I didn't know this at the time. I just hear the phone go off. I'm like, oh, crap. This is not good. So I get a call back from his wife's cell phone. He's like, sorry about that. That must have been really awkward for you. Yeah, you think? So I explained to him, you know, I'd like to begin dating your daughter, and I want to hold her purity, and I want to respect her with the utmost respect. And I said, and I want to date her with the intention of marrying her. And I was straightforward with him. And after that point, he respected me because I showed him that I respected him. I showed him that I respected his daughter, that I cared about what he thought. When I took that step, he gained so much respect for me because I was honest and seeking to honor his daughter. And guys, once again, it's kind of a pattern here. All this falls on you. All of this falls in your plate. It's your task to show respect and honor for the girl's parents. You need to be the man in the relationship. And girls, if he doesn't do this, if he's too scared to, then he's not a man anyways, and you shouldn't be in a relationship with him because he doesn't have the guts to do what's necessary. Now, perhaps maybe your parents aren't Christian, or maybe they don't live anywhere near you. Well, then bring them to Renovate. Bring them to church. Introduce them to your friends, the people that know you, the people that are godly. Ask them what they think. Ask your pastors what they think. And girls, if you're in a relationship that you really don't want to be in, that you're uncomfortable with, well then, why don't you bring them down here to Renovate? Maybe talk to some of the really good Christian guys, some of the bigger Christian guys. Bring them to Matt. Bring them to Nick. You know, we'll talk to them. We'll sit there. We'll hold the baseball bat even if you want to. Just stare at them. No, it's not going to work. Sorry. Got to go. Got to peace out, man. Sorry. This little act of respect will mean so much to that family and to your relationship. So we've seen the renovated relationship. We've seen after the renovated relationship, it should lead to a respected relationship. And now we're going to see our third point, and that is the refined relationship. Let's look at Song of Solomon chapter 2. I want to look at a few verses here. I want to look at verse 12, verse 16, 17, and then also 4. So let's look at verse 12. I want to look at just a few key parts in these. Well, the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Then go down to verse 16, or actually 17. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. And then chapter 2, verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now this is one of the most important parts of the relationship. This is what you do once you've caught the fish. What I mean by that is that a lot of people spend so much time in the actual pursuit of love that once they actually find it, they don't know what to do with it. It's like, what? I actually got somebody that likes me? They actually want to date me? And they don't know what, it's like a dog catching a car. They have no idea what to do in the situation. And you see, girls and guys are alike. They want to feel pursued. They want to feel desired. They want to feel handsome and beautiful, even after they've been won over. And this requires refining. It requires time, because it takes time for a relationship to grow. And there's three different times in those verses that we see here in this dating period, we see them spending time together. They're just hanging out. They're eating together. They're going out on picnics together. And if you really want to see your relationship blossom and continue to grow, there has to be quality time spent with one another. If you really want to see your relationship flourish, then you must spend real quality time with one another. Not in a movie theater watching a movie or kissing in a dark room, but quality one-on-one time getting to know each other as friends, getting to know each other's personality, and encouraging one another, pushing one another towards the right thing. We see chapter 1, verse 15. And once again, as I said before, Solomon's got some weird names for his bride-to-be. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. So now you're saying I have beady bird eyes. Thank you very much. But although it sounds funny, it's once again a compliment. Because a dove or a pigeon, all these things have tunnel vision. What I mean by that is they can see wide, but they can only focus on one thing at a time. A pigeon, when it walks, has to focus on one thing and stay in a straight line like tunnel vision. Otherwise, it'll lose whatever way it's going. And what Solomon is saying is basically, when I'm with you, I feel like you only have eyes for me. I feel like you are meant exclusively for me. I feel like God placed you here for me, and you only look at me. And it's a beautiful imagery that we have here. Here we see that because of their respect for one another and the quality time spent with one another, there's a growing commitment to one another. And this commitment is something that should be refined and should grow until the very day of marriage. Until the day where before God and a room of people, you say, forsaking all others, live only unto you as long as we both shall live. It's something that should be constantly refined and grown. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. So we see that she calls him handsome and pleasant. Now, girls, you have to understand something about guys. If there's a guy that you're into and he knows it, then he really, 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 really wants to be cool. Everything he does, everything he says is just trying to make himself look cool in your eyes. And you might not know it, you might not realize it, and guys, you might deny it, but it's true. Everything that you do, you're trying to be cool. You're trying to make yourself look really good to this girl, almost like a peacock putting its feathers up. Hey, look at me, look at me. And there's nothing wrong with that, because it's the natural tendency of males and females. Guys want to be affirmed in whatever they're doing, in whatever they're doing. Girls, that guy wants to be the coolest guy he possibly can, more than any other guy in your eyes. He doesn't care what anyone else in the world thinks about him, as long as you think that he's all that in a bag of chips. He doesn't care, as long as you know that. And likewise, guys, you need to make sure to let the girls know that they're the most beautiful girl that you've ever seen in your life. That you love them so much that no one can compare to them. That all those fake girls in Hollywood, they can't compare to them. That they're the most beautiful person in the entire world. And in this dating relationship, this is vital. There needs to be constant affirmation of one another, building each other up, letting each other know that you're the only person in their life. You're the only person they care for and how great you think they are. Now, it says that he is pleasant. Now, this is basically saying that he's charming. Now, guys, here's another tip for you. It's okay to be charming when you're out with girls, to open the door for them, to call ahead and make a romantic date, to walk them to their front door, to be kind, friendly. And guys, this is how we should treat a young lady, to be kind, pleasant, charming, friendly. And this is especially easy if you guys are already friends first. This is why I think it's so great to start a relationship through a good friendship. Before Janae and I dated, we were good friends. For about 6 months, we were hanging out. We went snowboarding together. We went to renovate together. And we just became friends. And then that led to once we decided that we wanted to turn that into a romance, that we wanted to turn that into a more serious dating relationship, that we had a planned decision which had the intention of marriage. Because we knew each other. We enjoyed each other's company before we ever sought romance with one another. Next thing we see, chapter 1, the end of verse 16 going on to 17. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, it's in weird verbiage, but basically what they're doing is they're on a picnic. They're in the grass, and there's trees that are forming the roof over their head, and they're spending time with one another, just enjoying something. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money. It doesn't have to, you know, cost a fortune. And this is a good thing to show that romance doesn't have to cost $1 billion, guys. Romance doesn't have to cost you an expensive steak dinner and a night out to a really expensive show, to a concert. Romance can be achieved through the smallest of things. And they're describing this idea that although it's just a picnic in the wilderness, because of his kindness, because of how charming he is, to her, it's better than being in the biggest palace in the entire world. And here's the thing. Here's the main point. You need to spend time with one another, building a friendship that will turn into a romance. And I would also include to make sure through all of this to refine the relationship, not only emotionally, but also spiritually. Building one another up in your walk with God. Building one another up in your calling to the Lord. And if you mold your relationship to these three principles, the renovated relationship, are you both seeking God? The respected relationship, are you both respecting each other and your parents? The refined relationship, are you taking time to build and strengthen your relationship with one another and God? If you do those things, you'll see your relationship flourish. And don't be scared to ask people who are older than you, your friends, people who have been down that road before, hey, what do you think about this person? And they might have some good advice for you. Now, I know a lot of this stuff might sound legalistic or stiff, but just ask somebody who's been down the wrong road, who picked the wrong person because of a lack of patience, counsel, or prayer. Ask someone who's unhappy in a relationship because the one they chose wasn't converted. Perhaps you've seen the consequences of this in your own life. Maybe your parents have gotten a divorce. What I encourage you to do is to make a checklist in your life. Make a checklist. Make a spiritual checklist and see if they're compatible in these areas. Spiritually, do they have a strong walk with God? The first question. Are they converted? Do they promote you to walk with God and support your calling? Do they respect your boundaries you've set up for yourself? Emotionally, do they have the same interests as you? Are they mature enough to respect you and your parents? Do they meet your emotional needs? And do they esteem you greater than themselves? And lastly, of course, is physically. Are you attracted to them? And if they pass all of those things, then spend time with them in a group. Don't go right away to this dating relationship where you immediately become transparent and you just let yourself go out there. Take time. You know, it's always scary. Have you ever met people that just like to show their entire personality right when you meet them? And it's kind of like, whoa, okay, little overboard there. You know, take time. Let yourself slowly, the mystery of the relationship, slowly unfold as you slowly reveal yourself to that person. Ask yourself, are they a representation of Jesus to you? Not do they have long hair, a beard, and a robe, but do they act like Jesus? Do they have a spiritual quality about them? Don't be transparent or dependent. I need, therefore I love. You know, this is a sad thing. I see too many girls today searching for guys, searching for love in all the wrong places, just because they're seeking validation. You know, that will always lead to heartache. It'll always lead to brokenness, to despair. Don't seek your validation from man, but seek your validation from God. He'll bring the right person along. He'll give you the right relationship, the right man who loves you. Likewise, guys, wait on the Lord's plan for your life. Wait on the person that God has preordained to give you. Pray. This is the last thing. Before you do anything together, pray. Pray together. When you get in the car before you go on a date, just say, hey, let's pray. And hold hands and just pray and ask the Lord will be amongst you, that he'll keep you accountable, that he'll ignite the fire of love within your hearts, not only for each other, but also for him. And then, if nothing else becomes of the relationship, if it fizzles out, well, then at least you've developed a godly friendship. You've had godly fellowship with another person in the body. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, Lord, that does not return void. That is something so simple, Lord, as dating, as a relationship with a male or a female, Lord. Your word has great promises, great truth to reveal to our lives, to change our lives, to make our lives meaningful and important. Lord, I pray for every man, every woman in this room, God. I pray for their spouse, Lord, that you know, that you have preordained, that you have seen, Lord, already in the future, Lord. I pray that you will bring them together, Lord, and you will help them to wait on your plan. Wait on your desire for their life, God. Help them to stay pure, to respect one another, God, and to refine their relationships to be focused on you. In your name we pray. Amen.